the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you use as a metric to examine the advice that you get from others? How do you follow up on that advice? Do you just receive it, use it, never give it another thought? Or do you take a moment after the big moment, the big decision, the big choice has played itself out to double back and evaluate and measure the quality of the advice that you've received? How do people become those that you trust in regard to those moments? Is it some kind of measurable percentage of their appropriateness to the moment of what your need was and how they answered it? How does somebody become your go-to person? What level of expertise and provable wisdom do they need to have for you to rely on them, to go back to them, to trust them in the biggest moments, challenges, decisions of your life? Maybe you haven't thought that through that much. Maybe you haven't needed a lot of advice yet. Or maybe your life is so full of so many different people playing that role and so many moments of direction needed that you can't really look back on certain occasions and remember whose advice you followed. But I'm hoping this morning to draw you along on a journey that leads you to see you have a source of advice available to you, that you can examine every other source against. But the challenge simply and quickly becomes the reality that this source is perfect. It's flawless in a way that no other source of guidance, advice will ever be able to measure up. Perhaps the best way to draw you along on this journey is to focus you on a word that has come up this morning. It's been used multiple times. It's been pronounced different ways. You may have noticed over the years that when I'm presiding and we come across that word, I don't lean into my King James youth and use the two-syllable pronunciation, blessed, but rather more often than not, it comes out quickly and less formally as just a single blessed. How do you see that word? How do you understand that word? It's used so often throughout the scriptures, in so many contexts, and there's sometimes different words at play in helping us understand what is meant by the concept. But if you were to summarize everything that the Lord wants you to understand when He offers you advice that will be blessed if you follow it, He wants you to understand that first and foremost, it's about being at peace and in sync with your God and His plans for you and His will for you and His expectations of you. But it goes beyond that, because it also leans into the idea of being at peace in heart, mind, and soul with one's self as well as God, and with the people that surround you on a daily basis, and then ultimately with the world in which you live. And there's another dimension to it. Ultimately, being truly blessed the way God is using it for us in this context of the lessons we have in the service this morning, God is wanting you to understand that there's an element of contentedness to it all. That you're able to turn to someone who can make it all make sense for you in a way that you are willing to rely and resign on that wisdom, that guidance, to lead you to see He's choosing for you what you need, how you will go through your life, that His protection, His providing, His placing even the people around you that you depend on is all part of His wisdom, His advice. Maybe a person is also valuable to point to as an example. Very early in my life, I already had found somebody that I was fascinated in learning more about from the Bible. It's a man named Job who also has the book of the Bible that presents him to us named after him. He really embodied this idea of contented peace with God in so many ways. He was a man who was quite wealthy. He was a family man who also was known to be of high character, who lived his life well, who had a fabulous reputation in his community. And that is what made him a target of the devil. The devil believed that if God took things away from Job, that Job's life was only blessed and content because of what he had, and the luxury and the pleasure and the comfort in which he lived. And God was certain that that wasn't the case, but the devil demanded opportunity to test Job. And in a single day, Job really lost every earthly possession. And in the process of losing everything that he had, he also lost all of his children to death. And dearly loved household servants were also either killed or taken captive as part of the awful events of that day, to where he's left with nothing but a fire to sit by and mourn over all of his losses, and his wife there as fellowship and accompaniment. And do you remember what he said? Again, I'm hearing it in the King James. The Lord giveth, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an outstanding, amazing, rock-solid faith response to a man who understood exactly what the term means, as Jeremiah uses it today, as Jesus uses it today, as a man like Paul in our New Testament lesson says, I'm looking for those moments, God, where you've emptied me completely of my relying on any answers I can come up with or any people around me, to the point of even experiencing injury for the purpose of my understanding. I'm only made perfect, or rather, you're only made perfect in my weakness, and I'm only strong through the strength you use to guide me and speak to me through your word. What an amazing response. So it isn't surprising to us a handful of chapters later, this same man who is blessed, who is content even in such a moment with whatever God is determining is right for him in his journey through the life of this world, then rolls out an amazing confession where he speaks clearly and boldly in very ancient terms of his God being his kinsman redeemer, who ultimately will prove that by raising him from the dead, giving him a physical resurrection from death to see God as he is now seen with his own eyes that had once decayed through the process of death and destruction. With his own eyes, he will see God. And he talks about how every day his heart yearns for that moment when that will all come true. You need to hear those echoes of the scriptures as you read from Jeremiah the prophet, whose life was no picnic. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when he comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. and never fails to bear fruit. Do you hear the echoes of the psalm we sang earlier? Jeremiah is quoting and commenting, in essence, on the truth of God he's already learned through the Psalms, and adding to that another dimension through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, his inspiring of his prophets to speak to us truth that we need to hear, that we need to contemplate and then assimilate into the way that we live our lives every day. I think there are probably plenty of us who have at least seen in visual presentation, if not seen in actual life, the geography and the reality of the examples that are used here. You can go to the Middle East, you can go to the northern parts of Africa, but you can go to the southwest of the United States as well and see barren, dry, awful places that just don't seem like they could sustain life in any meaningful way. And if you're not prepared to be there, if you have no source of hydration and nutrition and shade from the brutal daytime sun, you get finished off on a single day. And that's the point of comparison in these verses to those who are listening to the voices of human wisdom, of human problem solving, of human advice to the biggest answers that we need for our hearts to be secure and content and at peace with the world we're living in and our own lives and our future after death. He wants us to know if that's our source of reliance, if that's where we're going to go for daily guidance and advice, we're going to run into big problems that will leave us at some moment of parched resignation. And I think plenty of us have been there too, right? Something along the way has challenged you to the breaking point where you have known a moment of that kind of drought, that kind of loss, that kind of resignation where you're saying to yourself, I got nothing. I need something from outside of me. Some place, something that will give me an answer. Notice what he says. In those moments, if you're turning to him, if you're relying on the word tucked away in your heart, if you're turning back in the pages of your actual physical Bible to truths that God will speak to you that will meet the moment of your need, you will find yourself to be full of hope. Certain of a positive outcome, sure of the promises of your God, that even if in the moment it does mean your death, it will mean your deliverance into an eternity beyond your imagining. We've got examples of believers right and left in the scriptures and in the history of the Christian church where God answered their prayers in moments of persecution, suffering, uncertainty, whatever it might be, with the ultimate deliverance of heaven, which is always his best plan. But you and I see in these words God's invitation, God's call to recognize how important it is that we see trusting him as a blessed thing, as a thing that only grows truth and certainty and hope and comfort in our lives. We're in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is all about revelation. It's all about God's light shining on humanity. And you and I see it as we progressively walk with Jesus in life and in ministry to see how he is everything we need him to be for us. Someone who can speak forgiveness. Someone who can offer it through what he does in our place as our substitute. We see God revealing himself as willing to be one of us and experience the reality and recognize as you watch your Savior live and obey and die and rise for you, he's also experiencing those moments of parched, drought-like reality of the sinful human soul's experience that he experiences in a completely different way, because he never intended sin for humanity. And yet he faces that darkness in his perfect human nature for the reason that you and I need him to be flawless in that moment. Seeing and experiencing all of our life and all of our full experience in every way we are on a daily basis, but doing it with hope and certainty that the promises his Father has made to him before his descent into this world as our human brother will be kept. He will not be allowed to decay in the grave, and he will be raised on the third day if he offers himself for the sins of the world. And in that moment, on that night, in that garden, before he dies, the agony of the reality of that drought, that parched perspective is so clear and so real that he's sweating drops of blood. But in all of that, you and I see light. God's light shining on us as God is taking our place and earning our eternity and offering us forgiveness and giving us salve of the gospel mercy in our moments of misery as we journey through this life and all of its challenges and its difficulties. And that's where the Epiphany light pivots and turns, doesn't it? That's the point where we become the light that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, the light that other people see and give glory to their Father. Because it's the moment in which we come to realize that ultimately, with an invitation like this, what God is ultimately saying is, look, you got plenty of curse in your life. You got plenty of bad advice and bad direction from all kinds of directions from your fellow broken human beings, but I'm going to supply you a light and a truth and a blessedness that you can rely on, that you can trust, that will make a difference in even your worst moments. And it's going to change the way you think about your world and yourself and about me and how you live. And when you react differently to those moments by leaning on the Word of God, by receiving the sacrament for your forgiveness and for your growth, and you look with hope and confidence in the certainty of God's promises, not only of making you holy and right and acceptable in His sight, but giving you in a place in His heaven that He has prepared uniquely for you, that you're living that light in the way that you see him and others. When that light is the difference that turns you back from self-focus and self-interest to praising your God for his goodness and his love and turning that love outward to other people, the light of Epiphany becomes something that anyone and everyone can see. The people in our neighborhoods, the people in our families, the people that we work with. And ultimately and finally, it's the proof that you and I have heard the call of our God to listen to the best advice we could ever receive and to measure every other reality where we need guidance and help from someone else against what our God has told us, that we might live the truth, that we might live with hope, that we might live in response to the call to a truly blessed trust that we know has only one source and we know has only one possible outcome. Amen. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.